Well, good morning, ladies. I don't have a real strong voice, so if you cannot hear me, if you have trouble, raise your hand, let me know. I'll try to speak up. I am so excited about this chapter. This was just an incredible chapter, and I'm so privileged to be standing here sharing some insights with you. So thank you, Marie, for giving me that opportunity. There are big shoes to fill here. Many of you have been taught by Elena Massa in years past, and Marie and Andrea. So this is very intimidating, but I want to thank the people who have been praying, you prayers, because I have really had a sense of being buoyed up as I prepared this lesson. And Sal Massa's message on Sunday really spoke to me because he talked about stepping out in faith when God calls us to something. So when Marie asked me to teach to help her, I'm going to be doing maybe once a month, it was intimidating. My heart went pitter-pat. But it's really a matter of being God's humble servant, being his steward, and being a good steward of what he's invested in us. So with that, I'm stepping out in faith, and I'm so aware of my earthen vesselness as I do this. So I hope some of this is coherent to you. I'm just trusting the Lord. Instead of having an outline, what I'm giving you, you all have some purple note cards on your table, and I want you to grab one of those. And I want you to write down the words that I have on the whiteboard here because those are key words that kind of encapsulate what I'm going to be sharing with you today. The overarching theme of the lesson is consecration. And a key word for the Joshua study, the whole study, is possession of the promised land. It's not really victory. God gets the victory, but Israel gets deliverance from the bondage of Egypt, and Israel gets possession of the promised land. So in Joshua 3, possession begins to take place, and how exciting is that? Last week when we were doing the lesson on Rahab, there were several P words that I mentioned to my small group seemed to be surfacing, and those are some of the words that I have for you on the whiteboard there. Promises, presence, providence, protection, purposes, and power. And I want you to listen and see if you see these P words shining through in this lesson as well. These words are part of the attributes of God that give us the assurance that we can trust him enough to be fully consecrated to him, which is what this lesson is calling us to. So, opening scene. Setting the stage, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there. Joshua was on the move. Why? Because he had just received a good report from the spies returning from Jericho in Joshua 2:24. Surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us. Surely. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commended the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it." Time to move. They were to follow the Ark, but not too closely. However, there shall be between you and it, the ark, a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. The NIV says in verse 4, "Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before." My husband and I do a lot of traveling. Have you ever been in a strange land and you don't know where you are? You're disoriented. What would be most helpful at that point? You might think a guide. You might think directions. You might think a GPS. But I heard somebody give this example once and it really spoke to me, so I hope this sticks with you. What you really need is a map, because a map shows you where you are, it shows you where you need to be, and it shows you where you've been if you've been moving. And you know what? This is a map. This is our map right here. It shows us where we've been, where we are, where we need to be. Okay, back to Joshua. They would keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits, which is about two-thirds of a mile. Why? Because the ark symbolized God's presence. There's one of our P words, going before his people. On this very special occasion, the Levitical priests were the ones who were transporting the ark. Remember your memory verse from Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not tremble or be dismayed? Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God's presence. The ark was holy. Why? Because it contained the memorials of God's great redemptive acts, the tablets upon which were inscribed the Ten Commandments, an omer of manna, which is about 2 quarts, and Aaron's rod. Made of acacia wood, this chest, also called the Ark of the Testimony, was hallowed. It was gold-plated inside and out with a molding of gold. It measured about 2 1/4 by 2 1/4 by 3 3/4 feet. Each of its 4 feet had golden rings at the top through which passed unmovable golden carrying poles. Its golden cover was the mercy seat, the place of propitiatory atonement. 2 golden cherubim sat on this cover, representing heavenly majesty that surrounds the living God, God's presence. In addition to containing memorials of divine redemption, God's faithfulness, the ark represented the holy presence of God. Significant to note, the ark, not the rod of Moses, goes before and divides the Jordan River, the miracle that's ahead of us. To be before it was to be in God's holy presence. Do you remember the story in 2 Samuel 6 when Uzzah put his hand out to steady the ark because the oxen stumbled? Do you remember what happened? God struck him dead. This is serious business, which leads us to the next point. Consecrate yourselves, verse 5. This is the heart of this lesson. Excuse me. Then Joshua said, I have a frog, to the people, this is our memory verse, consecrate yourself to the Lord, for tomorrow, what will the Lord do? Wonders among you. How exciting. What does it mean to consecrate? The word in Strong's 6942 is Kadash, Q-U-D-A-S-H, and it means to be clean, ceremonially or morally. Take time. I want to take some extra time to help you to understand this concept, because I really do feel it's the heart of this lesson. It is translated to sanctify, to hallow, to dedicate, holy, prepare, consecrate, appointed, bid, purified. By connotation, it means to be set apart. The military preparation was complete for these people. Now it was time for spiritual preparation, as our lesson said. More than the divine action of setting apart, it is the divine command to sanctify ourselves, whereby Yahweh requires his people to appropriately prepare themselves for worship and service. And such is this command in Joshua 3:5. God was requiring and giving Israel the opportunity to respond to his love. We studied the vital connection between love and obedience in Lesson 3. Listen to these powerful words from Deuteronomy 26:17-19, which is part of our lesson that we studied this week. The Lord has today declared you to be his people, a treasured possession, as he promised you, and that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations, which he has made, for praise, fame, and honor, that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God, as he has spoken. Why was this consecration important at this point? For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Possession, that's the word I have under consecration. They were going to be entering the promised land. They were to distinguish themselves as God's chosen people. That's reason number one. But reason number two is that in this new territory, there would be many temptations and challenges. And God's people had to be prepared. With possession came conflict and conquest. Do we face, do we face temptations and challenges in our faith journey? How are we consecrated or sanctified? Listen to the words of Jesus as recorded by Paul in Acts 26:15. And I, Paul, said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose, one of our P words, I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, requiring you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among," listen to these last words, "among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." There it is. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter 2. I'm going to start reading at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, and this is the living stone, Jesus, who is rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and the stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. And these are the words I really wanted you to hear. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. That's so beautiful. Does that sound like we are to be set apart, consecrated for his purpose, sanctified for his service? By the way, did you notice that the cards are purple? That's the historic color for what? Royalty. You are a royal priesthood. two key concepts on sanctification or consecration. First of all, it's a work of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 10 through 11 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." But then it goes on to say, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God." Sanctification is a work of God. "He who began a good work in you will see it to completion," Philippians 1:6. Secondly, sanctification is a progressive, cooperative act in which we are yielded, surrendered, willing, and active participants in the process of the Spirit of God using the Word of God to make us like the Son of God, which is called progressive sanctification, whereby we are being transformed and delivered from the power of sin. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, it says in Philippians 2, 12 through 13, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You hear the cooperative dynamic that is at work in that. And if you've sat in on Andrea's Renewing Your Mind study, you understand what this is, progressive sanctification, and she's done a lot to explain that to us. The power of sin has been broken, it says so clearly in Romans 6, but we still have the presence of indwelling sin in us, and so there's a constant battle that goes on. We are no longer slaves to sin, but willing, grateful slaves to righteousness. So even though we still sin, we make progress in being transformed into the image of our dear Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Our progress has ups and downs. It's like a yo-yo in the hands of a man going up the stairs, but that man is God. I love that analogy. So here's a point of application, and this was asked in our study. Is there anything that is holding you back from being fully consecrated to the Lord, sanctified, fully yielded and given to him, set apart for his purpose, honor, use, and glory? Our study asks a very penetrating question. Do you have any ongoing unholy attitudes or habits or behaviors that would keep you separated from God? What steps do you need to take to rid your life of these things so that you can follow God the way he commands, walking with him in unhindered communion? If we're honest, there are always areas in our lives needing greater consecration to God. And if you are stuck, I would really encourage you to seek help from one of our church leaders, one of our counselors here. Don't stay stuck. There is a beautiful song that in 1874, at age 38, Francis Wrigley Havergal penned as a prayer of consecration. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments, Lord, and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee." That's become one of the treasured hymns of our church. So back to our study, Joshua, verse 7. Joshua would be exalted. "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel.' why. He goes on to say why. That they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. So the priest took up the ark and went ahead of the people. Wow, what an incredible affirmation of God's presence and purpose. Get ready. God is with them. God is at work. Did you know God is always at work? And Jesus too? I found that in John 5:17. Look it up. Things are going to stop happening. Okay, verse 8, stand still. Then the Lord said, you shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. What was this about? MacArthur helps me out here. The priests were to stand still to permit time for God's words. Remember when Marie taught us about meditation? To stimulate reflection on the greatest of God's eminent action in giving the land as he showed his presence. This is an awesome moment. Also, it was preparation to allow the people who were following to get set for God's miracle, which stopped the waters for a crossing. Let that sink in. Be still and know that I am God. I will be, cease striving, it says in the NASB, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. What was Joshua's faith response? Verse 9 through 13. How did Joshua respond? What did he do? I love this. He assured them of God's presence and power over nature. Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one for each tribe. It shall come about when the soles of your feet, when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. Wow. Double wow. No, triple wow. Not only were the waters of the Jordan going to stand in a heap so that, reminiscent of the Red Sea crossing, they could pass on dry ground, but secondly, God was going to dispossess the inhabitants of the promised land. And three, he was most assuredly with them. God's promises, presence, purposes, protection, power. What did I miss? There's six of them. As our study relates, Providence, thank you. As our study relates, for decades, the children of Israel had anticipated their entrance into the promised land. The years of watching the deaths of all the adults over age 20 were now at an end. The hardships and emotions of wandering in the desert for 40 years were now over. Now was the time of promise. Now was the time of possession. Now was fulfillment. Now was the beginning of the future. Here's the hard part. Dispossession. God's righteous judgment. The Canaanite people to be killed or defeated were sinful to the point of extreme, John MacArthur explains. God is holy and a moral judge, and he has the right to deal with all people, as at the end, Revelation 20:11-15, or any other time when he deems it appropriate for his purposes. The concept gets into the theology of God's sovereignty, a subject for another time, which in my counseling experience is really one of the hardest, most difficult theological truths for people to grasp, even more for people to embrace. remember what we said last week. Sometimes God uses what he hates to accomplish what he loves. And that's hard for us to understand with our finite minds. The question is not why God chose to destroy these sinners, but why he had let them live so long, and why all sinners are not destroyed far sooner than they are. It is a grace that allows any sinner to draw one more breath. And that takes us into another theological concept, and that is God's mercy. Marie mentioned the word hesed last week, the Hebrew word for loving kindness. The Father of all mercies and God of all comfort. That the word hesed is one of my favorite words. I actually have a handout that I use in counseling that quotes Hosea 2:19-20. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion, and I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. The Hebrew word hesed is used about 250 times in the Old Testament. It's usually translated loving kindness. It means loyal, steadfast, or faithful love, and stresses the idea of belonging together of those involved in the love relationship. And here in Hosea, it connotes God's faithful love for his unfaithful people. In the Old Testament, communion, deliverance, enabling, enlightenment, guidance, forgiveness, hope, praise, preservation are all based on God's hesed. Okay, the miracle, verses 13 through 17. The waters of the Jordan were at flood stage because it was harvest time. For the Jordan overflows all its banks in the days of harvest. But the priest stepped out in faith to take possession. When those who carried the ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, the waters which were flowing down from above stood up and rose in one heap. Imagine that. And those which were flowing down from the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, about 15 miles away, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. Then the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all of Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Wow, God's protection, God's omnipotence, omnipower, God's power over nature, the Lord of all the earth. You have some powerful verses in your lesson today which affirm this truth, the Lord of all the earth. And as I was initially preparing this lesson back in August, you know what was happening in our world? Hurricane Dorian. God was showing his power. God's faithfulness to his promises. God's confirmation and exaltation of Joshua as a leader. God's purpose. Here, ratification of the Abrahamic covenant with a mighty miracle. The God of all power who created heaven, earth, and all else, according to Genesis 1, worked miracles here, said MacArthur. The waters were dammed up at Adam, a city 15 miles north of the crossing, and also in tributary creeks. Once the miracle was completed, God permitted the waters to flow again, after all the people had walked to the other side on dry ground. As the Exodus had begun at the Red Sea, so it ended. Let me remind you, I can just gathering momentum here. I'll try to slow down. Let me remind you of the purpose of this miracle, which God revealed in verse 7, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. It was a sign confirming the reality of God's presence. The living God of all the earth was among them. If you did your lesson, you saw that we conclude by looking at passages describing the living God. He is still the living God, the Lord of all the earth. Remember your memory verse from last week, which Rahab spoke? For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth below. So here's my concluding point of application. And it looks like I'm going to actually fit this in the time frame. Thank you, Lord. That was my prayer, Lord. As believers, we have been commanded to take possession of the promised land of God's glory and rule in our hearts. On this side of eternity, life is war. The battle is not for possession of the land of the Canaanites, but for the rulership of our hearts. The enemy of sin is still living inside of us, and we are continually torn between our love for the little kingdom of self, going back to Egypt, and the grand and glorious purposes of God. This great spiritual war is a constant battle for our hearts that will rage between God and the seductive and deceptive enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil, until those enemies are under the foot of Jesus. It will see its ultimate victory when we enter into glory, the true promised land. God has provided divine armor for this battle. The weapons for our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. We have been equipped with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, shoes of readiness to spread the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What's more, we have God's promises, purposes, providence, protection, presence, and power. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our true knowledge of him, as it says in 2 Peter 1. You are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Does that sound like we have everything we need? Let me repeat that. 1 Corinthians 1:30. You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So, my dear sisters, let's get with God's program. That's another P word I didn't put on there. Forward march. Consecrate yourselves, for the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow and every other day. We are living by faith on the borders of glory, and we want the King of Glory to reign in our hearts. Amen. Okay, just one small caveat here. I have another P word on the board, and that is presumption. We want to be sure that we don't get into the sin of presumption. And what I mean by that is that our expectations should never exceed the promises of God. And that's where a lot of times people wind up needing counsel and discipleship, because we have expectations that are beyond the promises of God. God is great. God is awesome. Are you dazzled by God? Allow me to close with a psalm that brings another P word to the board, praise. This is from Isaiah 12, 2 through 6. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day, you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Amen. Thank you.